introduction to Easter messages, and
okay.
I believe you're speaking of the resurrection.
Yes, you're certainly touching on that. Well, thank you, everyone, for having Melly and I here this morning. It's been a while since we've been here. I think it was 2017, if I'm not mistaken, early that year. At least that. And so it's been some time. I was having some health problems. I had surgery. And praise the Lord, I'm feeling way, way better than I used to. And so that's why I'm here. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to be here. So, by God's grace. I was reflecting on who we are. Reflecting on who we are in terms of the old man. Who we are in terms of the new man. And with that, who the Lord is. So important for us to understand that. I want to say that we live in difficult times. We are living in a time of transition. I want to touch on that a little bit further. And so we think about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the implications of the resurrection to the world at large. Specifically to the enemies of the resurrection, but also the implication of the resurrection for the church. There's no event in human history like the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, if there were no resurrection, the cross would have no meaning. If we didn't believe by faith in the living, ascended Savior, our faith would be empty, vain. And today, in the time we live, in the place we live, we are going to have to stand for our faith, stand in our belief in the living, risen Savior. That may have a price. I'd like to read to you from John 20. But I want to move from John 20 through the book of Acts and land in chapter 4 of the book of Acts. In chapter 20 of John, I'd like to read to you from verse 19, a few verses here in this chapter. Now the Lord had suffered. The Lord had risen. This was still the first day of the week, or our Sunday. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Notice that. For fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands, thank you, and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors were shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The Lord had said to his disciples before he suffered, "If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you." He certainly persecuted the Lord, and they crucified him. And so the disciples, before they had seen the risen Lord, locked themselves away in fear. That was their response. Well, at Gethsemane, they fell asleep when they should have been praying, and then they fled. When Peter was confronted, he denied the Lord. Not a disciple of that man. So here they are, locked away in the room. Thomas is not there, but 8 days later, there they are again. It's really beautiful what Thomas said. Profound, what Thomas said. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, and Thomas was there, when Jesus raised the widow's son back to life. "Young man, I say to you, arise." When Jairus' daughter had died, he said something similar to the child. "Arise." To Lazarus, he said, "Come forth." Now, the disciples knew that our Lord commanded life, even from the dead. But at this stage, they had lost hope. Their Messiah, their Savior, their Rabbi, their teacher had been killed. But here Thomas ties his personal resurrection with his divinity. He is now his Lord and his God. And for the rest, for all of them, Jesus was their Lord and their God. But Jesus gave them instructions. Well, he was with them for some 40 days. If you turn with me to the book of Acts, just very quickly through chapter 1, 2, and 3, I'll just draw out some points here. By the way, that's okay. Just skip that thought. Time is short. In verse 4, chapter 1 of Acts, And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They were to wait. They were to wait. They were to wait on the Lord for the promise of the Father. As they were, they could not do that great commission the Lord had commanded them to do. That is, to be witnesses for him right to the ends of the earth. That commission required the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It was impossible for the disciples to be obedient to that commission apart from the person and the indwelling of the Spirit of God. They had to wait. You know, sometimes you and I have to wait for the Lord. And they decided in those short 10 days that they would be together in a prayer meeting. In chapter 2, we see the coming of the Spirit upon the disciples. In verse 14, we read the first proclamation of the gospel and the power of the Spirit by Peter. In verse 14 of chapter 2, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And he goes on. I will not read it all. 3,000 souls were reaped into the kingdom because it was a message in the power of the Spirit. It was not the same Peter that had not long before denied his Lord. This was a new Peter. This was an unstoppable Peter. In chapter 3, we find that John and Peter, or Peter and John, are going to the temple and encounter a lame man who is reaching out for alms. Well, I guess Peter and John were not very rich people because they said, we don't have gold or silver. But they had something. They had the authority of the name of Jesus. And so, in the name of Jesus, this lame man from birth rose up. He didn't just rise up. He leaped. He praised God. And in both of these proclamations, many were reaped. The second, 5,000. Came to the Lord. But there were two main points that Peter centered on. One was the resurrection. The second was the name of the Lord. And so we find through these two chapters occurrences of that. Many occurrences. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. This Jesus God raised up. And this was Jesus of Nazareth. Specifically, not just any other, but the one from Nazareth, whom God raised up. When this happened, things changed. There was a reaction. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the last week of his ministry, went to Jerusalem. And the leadership, that is the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, tried to entrap him. But he exposed them. They did not like that. They hated him. They were brutal. They were religious, but without power or holiness. They were unbelievers. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe the prophets. But when Jesus rose, many of his disciples saw him, but no unbeliever. But these unbelievers here at the temple saw a lame man rise in the power of the name of Jesus. And that should have verified, because nobody rises in the name of a dead person. It should have caused them to repent. It didn't. I want to say to you that I think it's really important for us to take the scriptures and apply them for the day and the time and the place where we live now. What does it mean for us? What does it mean in terms of our relationship with the world with us? Scripture says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. That's a proclamation. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That's powerful. So the name was proclaimed. Now I'd like you to turn with me, if you need to turn, to chapter 4. And this here, I want to stay a little bit longer here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came up upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid their hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men who came to be about 5,000. One day in prison, one night maybe only. But it was going to be a turning point for the church, the young church. They were greatly disturbed because they were threatened by the preaching of the gospel. And so in verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Amen. They responded. They responded with boldness. They responded with conviction. They responded with faith. They responded by the Spirit. And the Lord had promised them, when confronted by rulers, the Spirit would answer. They responded in wisdom. In verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak no more in this name.'" I'll just stop there. They knew the Spirit was upon. It's the Spirit of Christ, by the way. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Our Trinity. We believe in the Trinity. Different persons, one God. They thought, they concluded, these men have been with Jesus. They sound like him. They're bold like him. They have his wisdom. What they didn't know was that these men were indwelt by Jesus. Indwelt. And so they wanted to shut them down. They wanted to, their strategy was to control, intimidate, so that they would stop speaking. I want to say that in our country, democracy has been, in terms of world history, short-lived thing. And we've enjoyed, I think taken for granted, freedom of speech. Because past generations have bought it for us, many of whom are Christian. Freedom of religion. The early church had none of that. Many in the world today have none of that. They don't have protection by law. They had to look to the Lord. And we see this here further on. But I might say to you that these privileges we have had are eroding in our time and in our country. And there is a spirit out there that wants to shut speech down, off, down and out. There's a need, I believe, for the church to be prepared. Verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. They expected the Lord's disciples to be intimidated and shut down, because the gospel message and the message of the resurrection was a threat to their position. Ultimately, the gospel flows through the church, is proclaimed through the church, and the church worships the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ above any earthly authority. And that is a threat not only to earthly authorities, governments, but also to the prince of darkness, to the kingdom of darkness. It is a threat. And so there is intimidation. Many of our brothers and sisters in the world are suffering for that very reason in many parts of the world. Check out Open Doors and how persecution is rated in different countries. But the church has a response to this. It must. An internal response. And so we read here in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. It's interesting that they addressed Jesus, addressed the Father, I should say, and called Jesus your holy servant. To be a servant is to be obedient. That's what characterizes a servant. And Jesus was obedient unto death. They knew that. They believed that. They understood the atoning work of the cross. And now, here, they address themselves as your servants. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They wanted to be obedient to the Lord. in the face of adversity. But they realized for that to happen, they needed something. The apostles were filled with the Spirit. They were bold. Now the church wants the same. The church wants the same. There were difficult times ahead. All the apostles had, those two apostles, all they had spent was one night in prison. There was much more difficult times coming. And there was a need for preparation. I don't know if they understood all that was ahead. But we have the scriptures and we know what was ahead for the early church. In chapter 5, they plotted to murder them. They couldn't shut them down. Now they plotted to murder them. We know the story of Stephen in chapter 7. They stoned him. Right after Stephen's death, a great persecution broke out. By that time, there had been many, a multitude had been coming to the Lord. But then a great persecution broke out. This is a short time span, by the way. And then they killed James. And it went on from there. The church was under persecution. So much so that they were scattered away from Jerusalem. And with them, the gospel was carried eventually to the far corners. And here we are, 2,000 years removed. The Lord is still at work. And so, just to recap, the disciples were initially fearful. They were fearful men. I think they were more fearful than the women. At least the women were there at the cross. They were fearful men. Then they were spirit-filled men. Then they proclaimed the gospel in the power of the Spirit. Then there was adversity to the message and to the disciples, to the church, the young church. And then the church responds. And they come together in the prayer meeting. And they cry out to the Lord. The church, the early church, needed to be strong. Needed to be strong in the faith. Needed to be strong in the Spirit. Needed to be strong in the Word. For the church to continue to prosper and grow. For this was the Lord's will. The church here in North America, I might say, and I might say even your Western church, the democratic nations. For a long time, we've experienced and understood and preached on the enemy within. That is, false teachers, false doctrine. We've had to be very cautious and discerning. We've had to know the Word. But the church has not, the Western church, I might say, I'm not talking about the world, the church in the world. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the West has not known confrontation from the world, direct persecution. There is the enemy without as well. Now, I don't want to be alarmist, but it seems to me they're at the gates. And we need to be a prepared church. And I know by reading scripture that the Lord indicated precursor signs for the church and admonished the church, his disciples, to be prepared. And prayer was crucial for that preparation. Personal prayer, corporate prayer was crucial. So they raised their voice with one accord. That tells me the church needs to be in unity. Division in the church is not of God. It's not of God. Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. We will never deny that. Never. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we praise you for all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You are the Lord, our Lord and our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have actually commanded us to be a people filled with your Spirit. That we may walk in the Spirit as we live in the Spirit. Father, thank you again for preparing us, your people, for we surely cannot do this on our own. We need you. And so, Lord, as your children, we look to you. Our hands are outstretched. Our eyes are looking up. We need you. And we thank you, Lord, because we are convinced, we know that abundant grace flows from your throne. So we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.